Right, we're back to the part two of this sermon of the Lord's Prayer, and we're done with the petitions. Then the Lord comes to a story, an account, a situation, or a scenario that he sets up to make these disciples think. And we're looking, of course, at the verses 5 onward, right to the end of our reading there in verse 13, where we have this friend arrives at midnight. He has no food. The friend goes to his friend and he seeks to get him out of bed to provide some loaves. And he knocks and knocks and knocks and won't give up until he gets the bread. And then the friend gets up and gives him just as many as he needs. And there is a great lesson in this. Now, praying is a strange business. It is hardly a science. It's certainly not mathematical, but rather it is a matter of the heart. And if you were to ask two biblical, Protestant, mighty men or women of prayer, how do you pray? You probably wouldn't get exactly the same answer. And so it is not a mechanical thing. It's not something you can just lay down the reels and say, get on those reels and you will be a man or a woman of prayer. Now, yet we all have an inclination to pray. And when in trouble, we cry to our God for help. Even atheists, when they're in trouble, feel themselves inclined to call unto God. There are many Jonas who think that they can run from God, and then when they're in the depths of trouble, they cry out. And of course, it is true that even Christians pray a whole lot better when they're in trouble than when there are blue skies all around them. Now, the scenario set up by the Lord could be called a friend seeking bread of a friend for his friend. This is a complex story. And you've got this emphasis upon friendship. Now, as Christians today, we are the friends of God. Isn't that great? And that's the whole basis of our praying. We couldn't even begin to pray if we were not rightly related to God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's because of Calvary, because of the atoning blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and that we are now children of God, that we could even open our mouths and pray, Our Father. And what a privilege, what a blessing it is to be able to call our God our Father and to enter into this life of prayer. Now, being the friends of God, there are many people around us who are filled with their needs. The Lord's Prayer could be said that we are praying much for ourselves, but this part is praying for friends, praying for others. And surely the greatest prayers of the greatest men and women of God are prayers not for I myself, but for others. Praying for others. And you could entitle this whole passage here, verse 5 onward to 13, is how to pray for others. And of course, we go to God to ask for them. Prayer is never selfish. Never selfish. Now, this is a real prayer ministry for the hungry. Hungry souls. Might be a father praying for his family in their spiritual need. It might be a wife praying for her husband who is in great distress about his condition. It could even be a child praying for parents who as yet do not walk with God and live for God. And somehow God has brought a friend into your life, someone that is in desperate need. And you have a responsibility to find bread. Your own cupboard is empty, and you have to cry out for help. I hope you get the picture here. I hope you see the purpose. We're going to look at also the principle, and then we'll end with the practice in this whole scenario, this account of praying for a friend in need. Now, the purpose of this account of prayer is to encourage us from giving up. When the Lord finished relating here this Lord's Prayer, he said unto them, "Which of you having a friend?" And he gives them this whole story, this whole account. And of course, the danger is that we give up so quickly. And we feel, well, there's no point in this. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce anything. And one of the best encouragements is to realize that prayer is the institution of God. It is not man's provision. It is God's provision. And if we think for one moment that man's persistence, man's energy will wring out of the heart of God something, well, we have missed the whole point of praying. And if we do that, we'll be discouraged. Our praying will have no wings. Maybe that's the state you're in today. You're just discouraged in your prayer life. And it seems that every time you try to pray, you come to the conclusion, this is not worthwhile. There is no benefit in this at all. Well, the Lord gave this whole account, this whole situation of a friend going to a friend for bread at midnight, and he triumphing in this, getting that bread. And then the Lord says, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you." Now, this has been called the Magna Carta of prayer, or what Mr. Spurgeon would call the blank check. Ask, and ye shall receive. It doesn't say what you're to ask. Seek, doesn't tell you what you're seeking. Doesn't say how you're knocking or where you're going. But if you come to God, there are these three shalls. Now, you'll note the breadth of these assurances. There is no limitation. Ask, ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be given unto you. There is great breadth here. And you might think, but my needs are too great. My needs are endless. Well, we come to the one who gives us this great charter of prayer. I also want you to notice the depth to this trio of asking, seeking, finding, because these words are prefaced with the Lord's own statement, "I say unto you." I say unto you. Now, that means this is not just a principle. This is not just a dead, flat rote of a mechanical performance. Here is the Lord himself, your Savior, the one that you've trusted for your salvation. He is the shepherd of your soul, and he says to you, "Ask, seek, knock, and these things will be given unto you." Now, if these assurances or promises were given to you by the Queen or by the Prime Minister, you would say, they're not worth the paper they're written on. What interest does the Queen have in me? I'm one of her subjects, but she doesn't even know me. And our Prime Minister, we may have great respect and regard, but he's got so much in his mind, and how could he ever attend to fulfill such requests in my life? Now, remember here, this is the Lord himself, the creator of the world. He is the one who redeemed us by his blood that is infinite, and his interest in you is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and he cares. I say unto you. So this is the checkbook for your faith. Now, these are not mere principles. I want you to get this in your mind. I despise a religion or a prayer life that's just following principles. A principle is a dead, cold, clinical, laboratory effort. But the word of our Lord is his own promise behind every request that we ask. Now, the purpose of this scenario was to show us and to encourage us to pray for others. Personal prayers are suspect. If your prayer life is just about me and my needs, now I know every one of us have personal needs and personal cares and personal issues, and we take them to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We can go to the Lord with him. But if that's the sum total of your prayer life, it will peter out. Much, so much of the Christian's prayer life is for others. Because remember, it is our Heavenly Father. This is the church at prayer. This is the people of God corporately, the children of God, pleading with our Heavenly Father for one another and for those in desperate need. Just as this man traveling came at midnight, there was no bread in the house and he was in need. And he went to find bread for his friend. Do you ever pray for a friend? Do you pray for others? Let me tell you, this will revolutionize your prayer life. It gives new purpose. This is not about yourself. This now is a ministry. This is a service. This is a cause that God gives to you, that you can be the means of supplying the need and supporting a friend in all of his or her need. Now, I think of the Sunday prayer meeting or the Wednesday prayer meeting in our church. If you have just a group of self-obsessed, self-centered, self-willed people who are only there to get something for themselves, what kind of a prayer meeting would it be? No, the church prayer meeting, and here is the Lord saying to his disciples in the plural, here is how you ought to pray, our Father. And then he gives this situation of the man going to pray for the man in need. Now, the Lord has taught us to pray for our enemies. Yes, there are those who set themselves up to be against us. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for others. And we can be God's instrument of seeking that they be changed, brought to repentance, brought to a new life and a new walk. We're commanded to pray for the souls of men. Are we not exhorted as Christians to pray for the lost? Pray for those that are walking in darkness. This is our ministry. And they are hungry. They are in need of the bread of life. They need the Lord Jesus himself, who is the bread of life. And we're to pray for souls. We're to pray for the servants of God. We're to pray for missionaries. We're to pray for God's workers around the world. And to plead with God that he will thrust them forth into the fields that are white unto harvest. And as you pray for others and you pray for the bread of God for the souls of men, how this will give you a ministry of prayer. Now, do you have that today? That's what we ought to be doing. Notice also that in spite of the hour and interruption, that this man got his three loaves and more. It says in verse 8 that he received as many as he needeth. Now, is that not an encouragement? He got what he needed. Now, there is so much here designed to encourage us in our praying. There is a good reason to ask, to seek, to knock. And of course, there is great blessing in this. So, what's this about? The Lord wants you to throw away your doubts about the value of prayer. Throw away any misgivings you have that God does not work in his church by the means of prayer. This is how he does work. And see the fire that the Lord lights under these disciples when he teaches them how to pray. He gives them this urgency, this situation that they might rise to see what their prayer life and ministry is to be about. Now, how did they fulfill it? Think of these disciples later on in life. What kind of praying men did they become? Did they take to heart what the Lord taught them? Well, if we enter into the prayer meetings that we read of in the book of Acts and in the New Testament church, we find that they were mighty, mighty prayers for God. So here is the purpose of this whole scenario that the Lord teaches us about this man going to his friend for bread, receives the many loaves that he needed. It's all to encourage us to pray. And surely we need that, because we are inclined to give up so quickly. We're inclined to pray, go once to the prayer meeting, and then stop. Or in our own private lives, maybe in the new year, we say, well, and this year I'm going to pray more. And you start, and then somewhere along the way you give up. Here is a word to encourage us to pray through. Now, I come now to the principle of this account for prayer. What is the big issue? And the big issue here that I see is that God is willing and ready to answer prayer. There is absolutely no reluctance, no hesitancy in the heart of God. Now, let's not get the wrong idea. This man that was in bed at midnight, to whom the friend went off to find loaves for his other friend, that man in bed does not represent the Lord. That man who said, "Trouble me not, I cannot rise and give thee." That man that he had to knock and knock and knock and knock and knock to get him to come and give him bread. That does not represent the God whom we serve and the one who answers prayer from us. Because our God loves to answer prayer. Now the Bible teaches that over and over and over. His ear is ever open to the cry of the righteous. God is the one who continually delights to hear the cries of his people. And I want to draw to your attention a number of big contrasts between this man in bed, who was reluctant, and the Lord himself. Firstly, God never sleeps. God never sleeps. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. And if you have a waking hour in the middle of the night, you can get up and pray, because God is never asleep. And he will never say to you, "I'm in bed, don't disturb me." This is totally different. God is never rude to drive us away. There is no place in all of the Bible where you have men or women or a church going to God in prayer and God saying, "Look, get away, don't disturb me." God is never reluctant to give. This man said, "Trouble me not." God will never say that to you, never. God will never say to you, "Trouble me not." In fact, God wants you to trouble him. You are the Lord's remembrancer. He says, "Call unto me in your time of trouble, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things." And so God wants us to go to him. Also, God makes no excuses. He does not set up anything like this man. This man's excuses, that, well, they were many. He said, "The door is shut." Was there no key? Was there no bolt in the door? Did it not physically open? Of course it did. But he was making an excuse. Now, God will never say to you, "The day of grace is over. The day to pray is over." There is no such excuse with God. Also, this man said, "My children are with me." Would they mind? Would they complain? Would they even waken? If those children were anything like our children, somebody could bust down the front door and they still wouldn't waken. They would sleep on. So this man was making an excuse. And then he said, "I'm in bed." Well, is it the first time you've had to get out of bed again? Now, I know that human nature doesn't like getting out of bed once you're tucked in, but many times we have to do it. For those who have young children, it seems you're just in bed, just about to get over to sleep when you hear that cry in the night. And here is this man saying, I'm in bed. Now, that is totally contrary to the God to whom we pray. Also, God is never powerless. This man made the excuse, says, I cannot rise and give thee. Now, it was a bit of an excuse. He couldn't because he didn't want to. But God is never powerless. God can never say to us, I can't help you. And you'll never go to God in prayer and he will say to you, sorry, there's no help for you today. I have no power to give. The other thing is that God never changes his mind. This man obviously did eventually, after all the knocking and all the persistence of his friend. God never changes his mind. And let me tell you, prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is not to go and plead with God and to annoy God until he changes his will for us. That's not what praying is about. God loves to answer prayer. And it's seen, and this is the key to it, right down in verse 13, the how much more statement. And the scenario is driven, if ye then, as earthly fathers, know how to give a good gift to your children, and yet you're evil, how much more shall your heavenly Father? God loves to give, and he gives the very best gift, detailed here as the Holy Spirit. Now, the contrast of the earthly father and the faithful father, there are three things that are mentioned. Bread, for a stone for bread, a serpent for fish, a scorpion for an egg. Now, that would be trickery, wouldn't it? That would be deceitful. Not even an earthly father would want to do that. But God, he loves to give. So make sure you get the big picture here. Make sure you get the big principle. If the blessing can be gotten from this reluctant man, this sinful man, this selfish man, this man who had no care for his friend at midnight, made all these excuses, if by prayer and pleading his friend got his loaves, overcame the reluctance, how much more shall we receive from our Heavenly Father the very best gifts if we ask, if we ask. So the principle of this account is that God delights and loves to give us and give us again. That is the very character of God. And God's nature is a God of grace. Now, the God revealed by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is the one that cares for the very sparrow. He cares for the fowl of the air, the lily of the valleys, and he takes care of his people. This week I discovered the author of that hymn, His Eye is Upon the Sparrow, and it was by a Canadian hymn writer, Savilla D. Martin. Her husband was a minister who went to study at Harvard University. This was back in the 1800s. And he was studying for a Baptist ministry, actually became a minister with the Disciples of Christ. I don't know how he got involved with them. But they were visiting friends in Elmira. And while they were visiting there, they got to know a couple who had met terrible tragedy in their lives. And their name was very strange, Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. And he was handicapped and paralyzed. He was an incurable cripple. And his wife was bedridden for, at that time, some 20 years. So they were going through dreadful, dreadful hardship. And yet all the while, they kept up a good Christian testimony, a cheerful attitude, and were bright living witnesses for the Lord. Now, Mrs. Savilla Martin, she asked
How can you enjoy the love and the grace of God? And the answer was, his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over me. And it was from that witness and that reference to the sparrow that gave rise to the hymn that Savilla Martin, the hymn writer, wrote this wonderful hymn. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And then the refrain, I sing because I'm happy, I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. A Christian knows the love and the delight of our Heavenly Father to meet every need. And we must come in prayer, and our prayer must be characterized by the very character of God. Now, what kind of a God do you represent in your praying? If you ask, if you seek, if you knock with faith and confidence that the answer will be given, then you represent a God who cares, a God who understands, and a God who blesses. That brings me to the practice in this whole account. You have this whole matter of importunity, and we are taught here to pray with fervency. This whole account is intended to stir up the disciples to their full-orbed duty as men of prayer. Not just to pray once or to pray in a dull attitude, but to continually, fervently, with fire in their souls, call upon the Lord. Ask. Ask. Prayer is to call. To call on God. That's what prayer begins with, calling on God. It's not just a thought process. It's not just a meditation. It's not just to read a little devotional and say, I agree with that. It is for you definitely, particularly in an hour and time, to cry out and call upon God. The word seek would tell me that it needs to be with all your heart. If you see someone walking around the house and they're just heads turning in all directions, their eyes are focused, seeking something, you know that they're really meaning to find it. But they're just parading around in a dull daze. They're not really seeking. Now, what way is our prayer life characterized? By real effort and energy, seeking. Then we come to the knock. Well, the knock is action. To stand outside the door and wonder, well, am I really going to disturb this person? Am I really going to? It's midnight. He's my friend. What will he think of me? And maybe out of shame, he says, I better not. But then there's this traveler, this other friend who's come, and he's hungry. He needs bread. Bang the door. There's energy and action. And in your praying, there's action. It's going to take time and effort. A real knocking and crying out unto God. And of course, James tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. And in much of our praying, there's no real asking, seeking, or knocking. And we need to pray with fervency. It also teaches us to pray with frequency. Not just once, but to keep on. When this man came, responded, he said, I can't open the door. I'm in bed. Don't disturb me. He didn't stop knocking. He kept on praying. And we are to pray with frequency. Now, some people have begun to pray and given up, or they just pray once and leave it. That's not what we're taught here in this very passage. Prayer is only lost when God is dead. Only stop praying when God is no more. We must pray continually.
Then also to pray patiently. And this means that we submit to the will of God. We yield to God's perfect will. The Lord Jesus taught us this in Matthew 26. He said, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And there is praying with patience and pleading and seeking God's will. We can't pray, "Lord, bless the devil." We can't pray, "Lord, bless men and their sin." We have to pray according to God's will, those things that are true, good, and right. And then ask, pray wisely. And of course, the wisest way to pray is for the Holy Spirit. And here is a very definite conclusion to the whole matter, that we are to pray for the Holy Spirit, the very best gift of God. Now, God never wants you to never give up praying. All the days of your life, all the days of your life here on earth. To give up on prayer is to give up on God. It is to give up ministering to others. It is to cease to be the servant, the vehicle, the vessel of God. It's even to give up on our salvation. How can we do that? The God who saved us. I'm going to be silent and pray no more to him. My, to be a silent in prayer is to even give up on the whole power of the gospel that has reconciled us from being sinners to be children of our heavenly Father. You can't stop praying, "Our heavenly Father." You can't stop. Or you give up on the very God who is the great giver, and he loves to give and to give and to give again. Now, the third part of this whole matter is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, next week, we will look at this whole matter of praying for the Holy Spirit. He is referred to here as the very best gift, the ultimate need in the Christian's life. And if you are Spirit-filled, you will live in the power and the blessing of the Lord. So let's start praying. Let's start praying that God will give us his Spirit in mighty power. And if we're not praying for the Holy Spirit to come and fill our lives, then we've given up. So today I trust you will. And this whole account of this man seeking bread for his friend will stir your heart and revive you to a personal prayer life and a seeking fellowship in prayer, that you might minister to God.